John, chapter 1. I do not have a joke this morning, but I do have a story. I read the story this week. The story is essentially 15 years old. Well, the story's only 2 years old when it was written, but it starts 15 years ago, the year 2004. There's a guy by the name of Jerry Lynn. Jerry Lynn was trying to figure out where to run a cable in a wall. This is a CNN story. It was really quite interesting to me. I got intrigued by it, and I thought, you know, if you saw the title of my lesson, it was, you know, Move the Alarm Clock. So Jerry came up with this brilliant idea that he would go up into their second floor of their house, and to figure out where he was going to drill this cable, he would tie a string around his wife's digital clock, alarm clock, lower it through a vent all the way down to the floor, and then set it for about 10 minutes ahead of time. It was 7:40 when he began his endeavor, so the alarm was going to go off at 7:50. When the alarm went off, he would listen, you know, to the bottom, you know, where it came down, and he'd drill the hole there. So, you know, it was brilliant. It was an incredibly brilliant idea. So he's lowering the string down, and he used kind of a cheap, not very good string, and the string broke. You know, the alarm lands at the bottom where he's wanting it to go anyway. He's like, oh, it's no big deal. So he waits. Sure enough, doot, 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 doot. You know, the alarm goes off. He listens. He drills the hole. No big deal. He says, you know what? You know, batteries don't last forever. No big deal. The alarm clock will be fine. I'll just eventually, the batteries will die. And so every single night at 7:50 p.m., as according to the CNN article, everywhere in the bottom floor of the house, for 1 minute, and the alarm would go off. He thought, well, surely the batteries will run out. 13 years later, 13 years later, here's what the article said, okay? We don't even notice it, because we're so used to it, it's more of a conversation piece when guests come over for 13 years. To me, that's just silliness. I mean, I don't know why. Jimmy, what would you have done? Cut a hole in the wall. Kick a hole in the wall after a while, you would think, and you remove it, and then you fix it, because you know how to fix holes in the wall, right? I mean, it's not hard to fix a hole in the wall. Some people may be better at it than others, but you just fix that, but not them. Right. Eventually, they did remove the clock because the article said it was too much to bear. So 2 years ago, July 2017 is when this article was written. I found that astounding. Here's what's even more astounding to me. They didn't throw the alarm clock out. Right. They just took the battery out of it and they set it on their mantle as a reminder of the stupidity of Jerry, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but in my mind, I'm thinking, if I make some kind of a bonehead mistake, do something kind of dumb, I do not want to be reminded of it every single day at the exact same time for 13 years. I'm good enough at remembering the stupid things that I do by myself without having an alarm clock going off to remind me of that. Now, I know that that doesn't make sense yet, but it shall. Okay, how do we fix mistakes? And I put mistakes, bonehead, silly, dumb things that we do. How do we fix those things when we call those sins? I mean, when we make a mistake that is sinful. When we do something we know that's in opposition to God's word. I mean, do we want to be reminded of that? Or do we want to just kind of tuck it away and hide it? That's what we want to talk about. Turn to 1 John 1, 5 through 10. I appreciate Daryl reading that for us this morning. This is our only passage this morning. It speaks for itself. There's such power in what John writes. I love that John writes this message. I really appreciate how Bill talked about this past Wednesday. You know, I mean, John was there. I mean, he's having this eye on eye, nose on nose, face on face conversation with Jesus many, many times. And so some of the things that he writes with such a deep understanding of what Christ meant, how he said what he said, and what he said what he said, and there was meaning behind it. So this is the message, John writes. This is the message we've heard from him. I mean, from Jesus. I mean, I was right there when he talked about these things. And I'm declaring to you that God is light. He was there when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When he's sitting in the court of the women during the Passover feast. He says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light that shines in the darkness. He says, I was there. I'm declaring it to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Now he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. There's a but. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now stop there for just a second, because I mentioned this Wednesday night when in one of my comments when Bill was talking about this word, purifies us. The Greek word there, and it's often translated, is cleanses us. It's a word that was used often and almost every single time within Scripture about leprosy, when leprosy was cleansed. And I love that in this particular case, because the word is perfect for what John is trying to communicate to us, which is, you know, when somebody had leprosy, they were cleansed from the leprosy, and now they're pure again. They could go worship again. They could be in the presence of other people again. I mean, it was a huge deal to be cleansed in this way. And so he's saying that we have fellowship right here with one another. Why? Because I'm cleansed. See, I don't have to cry unclean, unclean. I don't have an alarm clock going off, you know, every single day going, sinner, mistake, messed up. Everything about my life is wrong, right? Because now I'm cleansed, I'm purified, I'm sanctified. Everything is good again because of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from sin. However, and there's not a however in the text, but I'm throwing one in there. If, he says, we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word is not in us. I don't know how good you feel about saying things to certain people at certain times, but I don't think I'll ever be comfortable enough to just look at God and go, liar? I mean, I don't think I would ever look God in the face and say, well, you're just a liar. You know that? Now, there's a lot of people that want to say that. They'll say, oh, well, God made these promises, and God said he was going to take care of my grandfather or my son. Or, you know, I prayed this prayer. I did this. I did that. And God wasn't faithful. And I'm like, whoa, really? You want to look at God and call him a liar to his face? I don't think you want to do that. God is always faithful, always tells the truth. He's never promised what we think he's promised at times. He has never promised us that life is going to be hunky-dory great for us. He's just simply said that when you get to the other side, it's going to be hunky-dory great. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be good. It's going to be perfect. And all things are going to be as they were at the beginning when you could walk with me in the garden. But up to that point in time, we just rely on God. And we hope that things work out the way they work out. And if they don't, then we rely on God's promises that he's going to take care of us forever. God is light, right? God is love. God is perfect. And I don't use this word very often unless I talk about God. But God is awesome, right? God is awesome. He's amazing. And he's truth. And he took care of our alarm clock problem. Did that on the cross, did he? Took care of all of those things that are reminders each day. Now, we're going to get into a little bit of this understanding, but we see this word claims, right? If we claim, if we claim, if we claim within Scripture, or these three Scriptures here, he took care of our alarm clock problem. He took care of all of our problems. And if we claim is this word ipon. It's a Greek word, ipon, and I just spell it EYE-PAHN. I don't even write the words out anymore. I come up with my own way of saying it correctly. Ipon. It's a great word. It means to say or speak. It's used 987 times in the New Testament. Okay, because a lot of people speak, and a lot of people talk, and a lot of people claim. So he's saying if we speak it out loud, if we say it out loud, if we live it out loud, I mean, there's different ways to speak, right? Sometimes my actions speak louder than my words. So if we say we have fellowship with him, but our lives don't make sense in relationship to the truth or to the light, then we don't have the truth in us. We don't quite understand that. But Jesus came to make sure that we understood what that truth was. What Hunter was saying there, you know, we have the ultimate paint color. This is what we need to look like. This is the example of what we need to understand. I don't look at human beings as an example, although there are some human beings that are great examples. I mean, in this room are people that I look at and go, wow, what a great example of preparation. What a great example of love. What a great example of service. What a great example. Those are things that we see as examples, right? Maybe actions, but also verbiage and the way you live your life out. And so we hope, as Hunter read this morning, that we are imitators of Christ. Paul was an imitator of Christ because that was the ultimate example. And so we don't want to claim we have no sin, and yet we've been forgiven of that sin. But there's something about some honesty that's taking place here. There's some problems, obviously, that John is writing about, because he says it three different times. 1 John 1:6, if we claim, ipon, if I say, if I speak, I mean, that's what this word is. If I exemplify, if I say I have fellowship with him, yet I'm walking in the darkness, I'm lying and I'm not living out the truth. So there's some honesty that needs to take place here, right? Maybe I don't know if I'd put the alarm clock up on my mantle as a reminder of the dumbness that I had, you know, other than that's a conversation piece. But maybe we do need to remind ourselves that we have some things in our life, but we don't need to ignore them. We need to pay attention to the things that we need to work on. Why? Because we're being perfected, we're being changed every single day to look more like Jesus. And if I don't look like Jesus in an area, I need to work on that. If we claim, verse 8, to be without sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So apparently there's some folks thinking they've got it all worked out and they're perfect and good. And he's like, you're just deceiving yourselves. And anytime you see the word deceive, you can attach that word to deceiver and attach that word to Satan. You know, so they had a problem. Verse 10, if we claim we've not sinned, it seems like verse 8 is now and verse 10 was then. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. We can't say one thing and live our lives another way. We can't say one thing and then expect to get a different result. I mean, he's simply saying, be honest with yourself. In fact, we talked about it in class this morning. It's about being humble enough to say, you know, I've got some things I still need to work on. I need to continue to grow. I need to continue to add some things into my paint bucket. Great example this morning. I need to add some things to look like the color that I need. It may not be what you think sometimes. I mean, I'm blown away by that. I guess it ran in the family. My dad was a manager of a paint store. I worked in college at a paint place. And the guy that I worked with was helping me understand how to tint paint. And he'd say, what do you think that needs? I'm like, well, it needs green. He's like, nope, it needs black. Similar stuff like that. And I'm like, what? That doesn't even make sense. Well, that God's doing a lot of that in our lives. There's times when he throws some things at us and we're like, what? Why are you throwing that at me? He's like, well, it's gonna change your color. You're gonna look more like Jesus with that. You mean to tell me that I'm supposed to have joy in my trials? That's what James says. What color paint is that? Black. It's like, there's a lot of black paint there. Well, you know what? Black is used probably as much as any colorant to change the color that you're looking for. Sometimes it's not, and I'm not saying black is sin so much as it's just darkness at times, right? There's some darkness that takes place in our lives that helps us to see the light better. I don't know about you guys, but when it gets dark, my eye is attracted to light. Now, if you're a Karen Basket and you're in the dark, it needs to be dark. Because if there's, like, I plug my razor in and it has this little green light. and I have to turn it upside down and cover it, because if it even glows a little bit, Karen will be like, what is the light? Because she can't sleep with any light, right? We're so opposite to that. I mean, she wasn't there last night. I just left the light on, you know, because the cat was pawing at the door, you know, because I'm the only one home, and I'm just open the door, let the cat come in, and turn the lights on in case he tries to chew my extension cord, because that's what he does sometimes. So I mean, the lights were just blasted on, and I just closed my eyes and I went to sleep. I'm not saying that Karen doesn't like the light. She doesn't like it when she's trying to sleep. All right, we're attracted to light. It kind of makes sense. And so we should be attracted to Jesus, but people ought to be attracted to us because of the light that's in our life. And if there's still darkness there, we need to work on that darkness. I love verses 7 and 9 because they kind of give us hope. You know, you got 6, 8, and 10, the even verses. You know, if we claim, and then verses 7 and 9, but if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies or cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's good news there. I mean, just be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. If there's something that you're struggling with, simply take ownership of it and say, I need to work on this thing. And when the alarm clock goes off, you know, when you react to the driver, when you react to somebody that's critical, when you react and when you do what you do and you think that was not Christ-like, then we need to work on those kinds of things. That's just really important for us not to lie to ourselves. Some people think they can lie to others and please men. And we're not here to please men, right? We're here to please God. And so it's not about men's approval that we're looking for. And John kind of understood that a lot. But he's saying, hey, just be honest with yourselves and be honest with others and live it out. We can't ignore our shortcomings. We need to be honest. That's kind of what this is about. Now, I on purpose made my lesson shorter today because we have some family business to talk about. But I did want to tell you a story about hypertension. Hypertension. What's another phrase or terminology for hypertension? Stress. Okay. That's for sure. What is hypertension by... Right, high blood pressure. Those of you that have high blood pressure know that immediately because you're like, I've heard of that, right? But it does cause anxiety and it definitely causes stress. It's been called the silent killer. But doctors didn't always realize that. In fact, there were doctors who argued that high blood pressure was a made-up disorder just like less than 100 years ago. It didn't need to be treated. In 1931, I put this up here, didn't I, Shane? Good. Shane's always on it. 1931, Dr. J.H. Hay proclaimed, the greatest danger to a man with high blood pressure lies in its discovery, because then some fool is certain to try and reduce it. Wow, that was in 1931. All right, what is that, something 88 years ago. He's like, oh, what a fool it is to try and reduce this. So let me tell you the story of a guy by the name of Frank. Frank was diagnosed with hypertension in 1937 at the age of 54. So, I mean, just 6 years after this quote by Dr. J.H. Hay, his blood pressure was 162/98. Okay, normal, according to most people, is 120/80. And so he was considered by physicians to have hypertension, have high blood pressure. And they said, okay, we just need to kind of keep an eye on that. 3 years later, 1940, his blood pressure was running 180/88. All right, so they're like, ah, okay, you know, keep an eye on it. 1941, so 4 years after he was first diagnosed, his blood pressure is now 188/105. He needed to cut back on smoking. He was kind of a chain smoker. They said, you need to chill out at work. Don't be so stressed out at work. Well, it was very difficult for Frank to be less stressed at work. He was a pretty busy guy. But he said, okay. His condition didn't improve. So 3 years later, 1944, his pressure was running higher. He suffered a bunch of small strokes, symptoms of heart failure. He was placed on a low-salt diet, experienced some improvement. But it was February 1945, 8 years later, his pressure was 260/145. February, right? In April 12th, 1945, he complained of a severe headache, and his blood pressure was measuring 300/190. Okay, and he lost consciousness and he died at the age of 63. You know, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. That's FDR. That's how Franklin Delano Roosevelt died. He had the best so-called experts that money could buy, so to speak. I mean, he's the president of the United States. They've got good doctors. But because of their ignorance, because of their so-called expertise, hypertension, not a big deal. Is it a big deal? It's a big deal. You don't not pay attention to it. Is that? Can you say it like that? You don't not pay attention? Isn't that a double negative? You pay attention to things that can kill you. You pay attention to things that can hurt you physically. And my point is that we should be paying attention to things that hurt us spiritually as well. I mean, there are things, my anger problem, it's just the way it is. That's the way, it is what it is, right? I mean, luckily, blessedly for us, Jesus covers a multitude. His love covers our sins because of his death on the cross, and that's good. But our responsibility in return is to, if we claim we have fellowship, if we claim we're in Christ, if we claim, if we say, if we speak that we're in the light and then still walk in the darkness or allow darkness to creep in, then it hurts our witness. It hurts our reflection of the light. And so I think what John is really saying to us is, hey, confess our sins, right? To not only to one another, James would say, but John is saying, hey, confess your sins and you have an advocate, which next week we're going to be talking about, 1 John chapter 2, that we have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ. And he's going to help us through those things. But I just want to remind us this morning that there are things we have in our life. I don't want us to hide it, you know, in the dark and get reminded of it every single day at 7:50 and leave it alone and blow it off like it's not that big of a deal any more than I want us to think that hypertension is no big deal either. There are certain things we need to pay attention to, not because it's going to make us better in the eyes of the Lord because he loves us unconditionally, but I believe with all my heart that part of what the mission that every single Christian has is to look like Jesus so that they see the light and others see the light and therefore they are, as I said earlier, attracted to the light. Not to, you know, Cameron or Mike or Terry or Lucy or Susan or anybody else, not attracted to us as individuals, but because they recognize this coloring, this tint, that's Jesus. And that's what's attracted. I mean, I always go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. That's who gets the glory for our lives. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him. That's how we know that. So let's not walk in the darkness. Thank God. He provided an answer. He kicked a hole in the wall and got the clock out. Right? And he knows how to fix holes in our life, doesn't he? God knows how to fix holes in our life. And here's one last beautiful thought. He's the great physician. He knows exactly what we need to fix all things in our life. And that's really important. I love the fact that we have an advocate with the Father. And I'm not going to go on from there because that's the next chapter. And that's next week. We talk about who Jesus is and what he means to us as we have this relationship with the Father. And that was way less than 25 minutes. I'm just saying they were dogging me in class today. So we're all good.